Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are good. You are kind. And more than anything, we thank you right now because you speak to us when we read your word. As we read this morning, we ask that you would speak, that you would draw our hearts to you and open our minds to you, and that we would know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to turn back the clock a little bit. We jumped over a part of the story that is kind of interesting, and we just jumped over it a few weeks ago, partially because last week I wanted to get to what I thought was a more appropriate Resurrection Sunday story. So now we're going to go backwards and make up lost time. If you remember the timeline, so the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and then they cried out to God, and God freed them, rescued them from slavery. And he did that by sending 10 plagues against the Egyptians. And today I want to go back and look at the last plague, because there are a couple things to that last plague that were, well, different from the other ones. Because if you remember, the first 9 plagues were pretty straightforward. Moses would strike the ground and gnats would, you know, all the dust would become gnats. Or he would, you know, pour out some water. What did they do with the water? You have these moments, right? Like right now, when you shouldn't have forgetful moments. But the water, instantly, all the water in the land turned to blood. He would do these miracles in an instant. God would strike with the plague. Well, the last plague took a little bit more preparation. There was more that went into it. There was some preparation the Israelites had to do, some things they had to do before the plague came, and we'll see why. So flip over to Exodus chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1, and let's just read the story. So the Lord said to Moses, this is after the other 9 plagues, and this is going to be the last plague. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron of the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So he's not just getting ready for the last plague, he's also setting up their calendar. It's going to be their life there, and we'll see why. Their life was going to revolve around this last plague and what happened around it. So tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. And they choose a lamb, you know, and they just kind of look at it and make sure that size-wise can feed everybody in the house, or there are enough portions for everybody, or you can combine households if you need to. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. If you think about how many people there were and how many households there were, the amount of lambs that at about the same time were being slaughtered across the country. You can imagine the noise as they're dying and that happening in every single household. And then they shall take some of the blood, and this is where it's going to sound weird, but just go with it for a minute. Then they shall take some of the blood, and they shall put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So they're to put the blood there. Okay, so to do this, you would have to, as you're killing the blood, the lamb, and letting it bleed out, you have to get some kind of cup or something and put it under, you know, where the bleeding out is happening. If you ever slaughtered like a deer in the field or field dressed an animal, you know this is, it's messy, so you're having your utensil and you're filling it up with some blood, and then you have to paint your door frame with the blood. That should turn all of our stomachs. This is horrible timing because this is potluck Sunday. I didn't write the story. I'm just reading it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast on. See, this is getting better, right? You like lamb? I love. Lamb is delicious. So this is taking a good turn. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For, and this is the why. This is why. Why do we have to kill the lamb and the best one, the one that we all love, the little one that, you know, my kids, that was Fluffy. We like that one. And why do we have to kill that one and then do the weird thing with the blood and paint the doorposts and eat it standing up? Why can't we relax and enjoy delicious lamb? For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. So now God's not going to send a plague. God's going to come. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So God is going to establish he is God. And all the reason why Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it would harden Pharaoh's heart, and it would just show his greatness and his glory. It's going to come to fruition this night. He will show, I am the Lord. I'm the God. Okay, so then verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you. Why paint the blood and capture the blood from the animal bleeding out and gasping for breath? And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Hence the word Passover, right? I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Flip ahead in the same chapter. We'll stay in the same chapter today for the story. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So they're this basin and they collect the blood and dip it in the hyssop in it and touch the lintel and the two doorposts of the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the doors of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? So why are we killing Fluffy? Why? We just killed the last one. Now this new one, and I love this little lamb. Why do we have to kill this one? We have plenty of food, Dad. Why are we collecting his blood and painting our house with, or actually it would have been the altar, it would have been sprinkled on the altar. Why are we collecting the blood and passing it to the altar? And it, why? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went out and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And so they did. Kind of interesting. We'll see in later stories, like when God sends manna and he says, don't collect, you know, collect double on the first, on the sixth day, so you have enough for the seventh day, or don't collect more than a certain amount the other days. And some people did, some people didn't, right? Some people complained in different times, some people didn't. Here, there was obedience across the board. They all went out, got their lamb, killed the lamb, painted their door frames. And at midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn of the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in that night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. See a couple of things in the story, right? We see condemnation. They were condemned. They had rebelled against God. The whole country had rebelled under the leadership of Pharaoh, but the whole land had rebelled against God, and they were condemned. Again and again, they rebelled against God. They didn't listen to his voice when God said, let my people go, and they didn't listen, and they rebelled against him over and over again, and they were guilty. So they rebelled, and they were guilty of that rebellion, of disobeying God. They were guilty of disobeying God, and so there was judgment. God judged them and found them to be guilty, and he didn't just sit back and cross his arms and say, well, I guess they're not going to pay attention to me. I guess time out or something. He judged them and he said, you're guilty. You're guilty of disobeying me. He didn't ignore their rebellion. He condemned them. They had rebelled against the king of the universe. That's a serious thing. So they rebelled against the king of the universe. They were judged. They were condemned, and there was punishment. And the punishment that God meted out was this: every firstborn will die. And well, that's kind of harsh. Well, no, not really. It actually isn't. It's the opposite of harsh, because they'd all rebelled against God. And instead of them all dying, only the firstborn would die. So that is a horrible punishment, but that was the punishment that God gave them for the rebellion against everyone. And then in the story, we find not only condemnation, but we find protection. Because God protects his people. He protects his people from the just punishment that he had meted out against the whole land. Everyone would come under condemnation, but, well, he gave them a way of escape. Those who were his people, who he had chosen, they had a way of escape. There was a lamb. The lamb, that was how they were going to escape from the punishment. An innocent lamb, a lamb that hadn't done anything, a young lamb, a beautiful, delicious, but a beautiful lamb would be chosen, and this lamb would become a propitiation. What's that? It would be someone who would take the place of someone else, who would carry the guilt of another, who would absorb the wrath of God in the place of someone else. And every household had someone who would have been killed because of this punishment. Every household, but the households that had the blood over the doorpost, well, the blood of that lamb covered, as it were, the people within the house. And the guilty, all, were spared. And the one who was should have been killed, the firstborn, was not killed. The lamb absorbed the wrath of God and covered, his blood covered everyone who was in the house. And the lamb, in this story, protected, gave up his life to protect these people from their death. So it probably wasn't a hard decision. Do we kill Fluffy or does our oldest son die? Well, you can always get more lambs. So the lamb will cover, and the ones who would have woken up dead, they woke up alive because there was blood that covered their doorpost. And so then God said, and this is not wouldn't be an unexpected thing, he says, celebrate this. This is something you're going to celebrate. It's every year you're going to celebrate this. You're going to take a lamb. Every family will take a lamb. You're going to do you're going to act out the same thing over and over and over again to remember and to celebrate and to be thankful for all time and eternity. For as long as you're a nation, you will sacrifice lambs once a year, and the blood will be sprinkled on the altar, and you'll have the dinner, and you'll remember, and your children will ask you, and even if they don't ask you, you'll tell them, God protected us from death with the blood of the lamb. That's a neat story, isn't it? And it ended better than it started. Not for the Egyptians, but that's a good story. What does it have to do with us? Well, if we find ourselves in that story, we're like the Egyptians. We're like the people who lived in the land of Egypt. We've rebelled against God. We're guilty. We've rebelled against the King of the universe, because each one of us, if you're outgoing and brash, or if you're quiet and you know, no one really knows how rebellious you are, we're all rebellious against God, because we all want to be our own little bosses of our own lives and make our own decisions and decide what we're going to do. And on the way, we end up disobeying God, just like the Egyptians did. God clearly tells us, do this and don't do that, and think this and don't think this, and be like this and don't be like that, and feel these kind of things and don't feel these kind of things, and like serve the Lord with gladness. It's not just serve the Lord, but be happy as you serve the Lord. I can sometimes make myself serve the Lord, but the gladness part, that doesn't always come. So God has told us different things to feel and think and not feel and think and do and say, and we don't do what he says. Not all the time. A lot of times we don't. And a lot of times we do things and feel and think and say things we shouldn't do. We've rebelled against God. Look, flip over to Romans chapter 3. This is a universal, in the same way that Egypt was universally judged and condemned, this is a universal condemnation for all of us. Look at Romans 3, verse 10. We'll just read for a minute here. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are misery and ruin. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Universal condemnation. There's judgment, just like there was in Egypt. We're universally judged by God. Remember last week when we read John 3:16 and then the verses that followed? And what did Jesus say? I haven't come to judge. Why? What's implied in the text? Because we've already been judged. We've been found guilty. You read this text, universally guilty of rebelling against God. There's judgment and then there's punishment. There's punishment promised for that rebellion. If you're in Romans, flip over a couple of pages to Romans 6 and 23. And the punishment for our rebellion against God is strikingly similar to the Egyptians' punishment, what they received. For the wages of sin is death. I know it continues, but just land on that phrase. The wages of sin is death. There's punishment, and then there's, from our judgment, there's punishment. There's death around us. We live in a broken world, and then we look in the mirror, and we know we're dying because our bodies break down, and we look different than we did before, and it's not a better different, it's worse different, because we're in a state of decay, and we know that an inevitable physical death is coming. The wages of sin is death, and then that's nothing compared to the spiritual death that awaits us after our physical death, when for all of eternity, separated from God, we receive His wrath without hope in torment and terror. So if we fall in the category of all humanity, we fall in the category of the Egyptians in the story. We're the ones who are condemned. Then the question we ask every week is, well, where does Jesus show up in this story? And he's the lamb that protects us in the same way that the lamb protected them in the Passover. The big idea of this story is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who protects us. Look in the book of John chapter 1. And this is confusing because it's the book of John, and John is going to say something, but they're two different Johns. One is the Apostle John, who wrote the book, and the other is John the Baptizer, who... See how I didn't give John a denomination? John the Baptizer, who, when he sees Jesus, and look at how he refers to him. In John 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why would he use that phraseology? Why would he use those words? He's speaking to a people who every year brought a lamb to be slaughtered, to remember the time that the lamb was slaughtered and their doorposts were painted and God passed over them, and the blood of the lamb protected them from the just condemnation and judgment of God. So as he tells these people who every year they kill Fluffy, every year there's a lamb who's killed, and as he tells these people this, he says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who protects us from death. Look at, I didn't flip forward. Okay, now look at the end of Jesus' life. So if you're in the book of John, flip backwards a couple of pages. Look at Luke chapter 22. And this is the last time that Jesus or Christians would celebrate the Jewish Passover. Why? Because, well, Jesus is about to be betrayed and killed. And it's the week of Passover. It's the weekend of Passover when the dinner is being served. And they're remembering when God brought them out of Egypt. And more importantly, when the lamb was killed and the blood was painted and the angel passed over and death was averted. They're remembering that. And so look at chapter 22 and we'll look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He said to them, and that was interesting because they were, at that point, they were a bit of fugitives because they were looking for Jesus to kill him. He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where's the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, "Take this And see, he's gonna shift. He's gonna transition. He's gonna take what had been their memorial, their ceremony that they remembered, the time when the Lamb protected them from death, and he's gonna shift that. And now the focus is going to be on him. Him is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. So he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you think of, okay, what were they remembering in that moment? They were eating that meal to remember a lamb that had been slaughtered, that had been used its blood to paint a door frame so that death would be averted. And now he's saying, don't remember that anymore. Remember me. Remember me, what I'm going to do. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So he's taking the old, connecting it with something completely brand new, which is why, flip over, if we kept reading in Luke, we would see that as the Passover weekend goes on, Jesus is slaughtered on a cross and his blood is spilled out. And then flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know it's horrible to just reach into a text and grab a verse out. The whole text is awesome. The context is wonderful. But this one verse, it just, there's something, the way Paul says something that is just, it really goes with what we're saying. So look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven. He's talking about something different, but listen to what he says about Jesus. That you may be a new lump, as you really are in leaven, for Christ, our Passover lamb. It's like what John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. Jesus said, now when you do this, remember me. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus was the true lamb. He was the true lamb of God. He was the true and better Passover lamb. Jesus was the lamb, the true one, because all the other lambs that they sacrificed, pointing back to the lamb that was used to paint the door frame in Egypt, well, those lambs actually weren't just pointing back, they were pointing forwards. They were pointing forwards to the true Lamb of God who would come, who would take away the sins of the earth. He is the true Passover lamb, and he is the better Passover lamb, because instead of saving the firstborn from a physical death for one point, at one moment in time, he's the Passover lamb he saves those who enter into him for all of eternity, from God's wrath, not just from physical death, but from God's wrath. He was the lamb who was completely innocent and perfect, just like all of the little lambs that were chosen. They said, you have to choose a perfect one, one without defect. You want a lamb is innocent by default, but you have to have a perfect lamb. Well, Jesus was innocent and perfect. He never had rebelled against God, and he was killed. He was brutally... He was assassinated. He was killed. His body was broken and his blood was poured out on the ground, just like the Passover lamb. His blood was spilled, and it was during the time when they were celebrating the Passover, remembering the lambs that had been killed who were actually pointing forward to him. And when that happened, he made propitiation for us. What's propitiation? Remember, it's when someone stands in the place of another and absorbs their punishment. So Jesus stands in the place of God and on the cross absorbs the Father's wrath, the wrath that you and I deserved, in the same way that the lamb, as it was slaughtered, it absorbed God's wrath, and then the angel passed over the house and death didn't enter that place. And Jesus is the lamb who was slain, who absorbs the Father's wrath. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 3. A little farther along from where we read a minute ago, Romans 3:23 and following. Look at what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So someone who, through his blood, would absorb the wrath of God in our place, taking our guilt upon him. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was so to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. Jesus stands in our place, and on the cross, takes our guilt upon himself and absorbs the wrath of God, and his blood covers us. Just like the blood from the Passover lamb covered the houses and the angel passed over, Jesus' blood covers everyone, it figuratively covers everyone who enters into him. So one more reading. Look over to Revelation chapter 5. There's this beautiful description of how Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave his blood, and his blood covers those who are in him. Look at verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. It's a scene from heaven. It says, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign over the earth.' And I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 24 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Jesus is the Lamb of God who, through his blood, protects us from death. And he allows us to stand before God totally free and perfect and forgiven. It's incredible. Then not only is he the Lamb of God, but in the same way that the Israelites celebrated the Passover every year, and they remember the lamb who had been slain and his blood covered their homes and the angel of death passed over. Well, Jesus took that ceremony and he transitioned it. And he said, you're going to remember me. You're going to take physical things. You're going to take the fruit of the vine. You're going to take unleavened bread and you're going to remember me. And when you eat that, you're going to remember my body that was broken and my blood that was spilled out. And now it's not going to be a yearly thing. No, you're going to do it much more frequently than that. You're going to constantly be remembering me. You're going to remember me as the Passover lamb. You're going to remember what I did. These physical elements that when we take communion together, we're acting out a scene from redemption, and we remember and we celebrate and we're thankful because the lamb was slain and we are protected from death because of the lamb's blood. So what do we do? What do we do when we read that story and we look at Jesus and he's the Lamb? And well, we should receive the protection that God offers, and then we should celebrate that protection. That's what we should do. We should receive it. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never entered into Christ, if you never repented and been baptized, then this story is nothing more than an invitation for you to enter into Jesus, because in this moment you are outside of that protection. You're not covered by the blood. You're like in the story of the Egyptians, and their homes didn't have that weird blood painted on the door, and they probably looked down, man, that's odd. We would never defigure our houses like that. You're without the protection that the blood of the Lamb gives. You're outside of Jesus, but you can enter into Christ. God, just like in the story, he offers protection to you. The lamb was slain. His blood was shed. You can escape death and the wrath of God and the judgment that you deserve, that I deserve. You can escape that. All you have to do is accept. In the same way that they painted their homes, if they wouldn't have slain the lamb and painted their doors, the angel of death would have entered. Well, you have to accept the protection that God offers through the lamb that was slain. You have to give yourself to Jesus. You have to repent and be baptized and make a decision in your mind and your heart and with your whole body that you will follow him, that he will be your Lord and your master. When you make that decision, you become God's child and death passes over you because you're covered by the blood of the lamb. And if you're a Christian, We're to celebrate. We're to celebrate. Every time we take communion, we're to celebrate. We're to remember. And we're to say, we're to... Growing up, it never hit me like this. It's till this moment. My dad would always lean over, and in a voice, just a whisper, just a little too loud for church, would whisper in my ear and say, every time communion was passed, I'd say, you know what, we're doing this. We're doing this because of Jesus on the cross. And he would tell me the story every time, and I knew it. But he was doing what it said. We're to tell our children. We're to celebrate. We're to remember. We're to say, the Lamb was slain, and his blood covers me, and death has passed over, and we're protected from death because the Lamb protects us. So that's what we're to do when we take communion. This is not just something we do every Sunday. It's a time we say, I can't believe it. You gave your life for me. And every week I get to remember this. I don't have to wait till Passover. Every week I get to remember this. And not just on Sundays when we take communion. I think the point of this is every day we should wake up. And we should start our day saying, thank you. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain. And when we start our prayers, I got so much to pray about or so much to ask for it. But first, thank you for the Lamb that was slain and his blood that covers me. That should be how we start every prayer. And every day there should be a song on our lips. We should sing a song of praise to the Lamb who was slain, because that's what we're going to be singing for all of eternity. We should live extremely thankful and worshipful because we have been given life through the blood of the Lamb. Well, we stand together. We'll pray and then we'll sing to him. Dear God, we thank you because you are good, because you are kind, because you love us, because you give us life through your Son. Help us to remember. Remember the Lamb was slain, and his blood covers us and protects us from death. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.